All right, good evening. How's everybody? Good, that's fantastic. This is the week, our mini meeting, which I love that title. I used to call, when we first started announcing gospel meetings, I tried to come up with a new name because most people who live out in our world, if you went to your neighbor and said, hey, we're going to have a gospel meeting, I don't know what they would think of that. It doesn't mean to the world around us what it means to those of us who are quote unquote raised in the church. We know what it means. So we've called them different things, teaching series, lecture series. Nobody wants to be lectured. But I think it was David Brown who stumbled upon this idea of a mini meeting. And I think people like saying that. It sounds interesting. It rolls off the tongue, a mini meeting. So maybe we've gotten ourselves something to call what these series of lessons are. So we're having a mini meeting Monday through Wednesday. Ryan Goodwin, who I really don't know at all, but I'm anxious to hear from. He's a minister in Memphis at the East Shelby Congregation. He will be with us tomorrow, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Be here or be square. So if you can, please come. So I thought about kind of preparing ourselves for the meeting, giving us a pep talk. Why have a meeting in the first place? Why are we meeting, right? That's inherent in the title, is that we are meeting together, coming together. Why bother to do that? What can we hope to gain from it? And what are some things that we can look at as we go into this week? So that's the idea behind what we're doing. And I love the scripture that Brother Mitch read to us earlier. And I don't know, there's no way that you knew what I was thinking when I had him read that. But other preachers are good. It's good to hear other preachers. Do you know who needs to hear preaching? Preachers. As much as you get tired of hearing my head rattle, I get tired of it as well. I like to hear different voices. Everybody has a different talent. Everybody has a different passion. If you look there in that letter to the Colossians, Paul says that it wasn't he who started the church. It was Epaphras. So he's talking about it was from Epaphras that they learned the gospel. So I just like that variety, that idea. That it's good to hear from other ministers. The idea that somebody could come here and preach and teach is absolutely a fantastic idea, and that's why we are having this gentleman do it. One other thing quickly, for us as a congregation, this will mark the second accomplished item on a list for us here at North 2nd Street. We had a VBS earlier this summer, and now we're having a gospel meeting, a mini meeting, all within the context of about 6 or 7 months. That's pretty good. That shows our ability under the leadership of elders to do things and get things done. In fact, the VBS was fantastic, not just for the VBS aspect of it, but because of the bringing alive of the teachers. If you didn't pay attention, if you didn't participate in that, we had young people come in, different people that hadn't taught classes. We had a lot of combining of people who've been in classes for a long time and those who did not. What a blessing. What a blessing it is as a church to grow underneath the leadership of elders. And this is the second thing we will have done I can't remember the last time we had a meeting. It's been 4 or 5 years, I think, because of COVID and different things. So it is a little bit of a milestone for us that we are meeting. This is the flyer that's up in the on the bulletin board on the way out. There are more flyers in the mailroom on the little table there. If you don't have them, if you've got a place where you work where you can put this kind of thing up, do so. I took a tip from George Smithson, and I have it taped in my windshield. I remember years ago, George Smithson, he drove real small cars. If you know George, little bitty guy, thin, drove real small, tiny car. No, George drove boats, and he would put those in the back of them. So that's how I'm trying to spread the word. So why are we meeting? We are meeting because we should. And because when Christians come together, do you know what we should do? We should talk about the gospel and there should be teaching. Paul, every time he would go into a city on his missionary journeys, particularly early on, where would he go every time? He would go to the synagogue because he knew there were people there who knew the law of Moses, who knew about Jesus Christ. And this is early on, in fact, in Paul's first missionary journey. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 15, because this is another idea here that coming together is an opportunity to hear teaching and that we should encourage and we should want to hear as much teaching as possible. Acts 13, verse 15 and 16. Acts 13, verse 15 and 16. After the reading, I'll tell you what, let me back up to 14. But they went out from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And that's what Paul would do in these towns. Verse 15 now. After the reading in the synagogue from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, that idea, that willingness to hear the word of God, that desire to hear some word of encouragement, that's what we should be thinking about tomorrow. When we get up, we should be excited about the fact that we're going to be able to come together and meet and hear a word of encouragement. We should look at Ryan and in effect stand up and say, "Brother, what do you have to say? Let's hear it." This is a biblical example of us. It's not the same thing exactly, but it's the same idea. When is a good time to hear gospel preaching? Anytime. We get locked into our kind of rhythm. In fact, I kind of mentioned this in the bulletin today. You have people who want to know why they have to come back on Sunday night or why they have to come on Sunday. And their thing is, "Well, the only thing in the scriptures you can show me, preacher, is that we met on Sunday. And that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to come and I'm going to check that box." Well, that's not the attitude that we should have. And also, by the way, that's not the only example we'll have. We'll talk about Acts chapter 2 in just a moment. We should be the kind of people who are eager to hear the word of God. Eager to hear a word of encouragement from the Bible. So when we're thinking about tomorrow at 7 o'clock, let's be eager. Let's be exciting. Let's be like these people in this synagogue here. "Brother, if you have something good to hear, say to us, say it and let's hear it." So we're going to meet because we want to hear a word of encouragement. But what we're also doing is we're not doing something unusual. And that's what I tried to get across in the bulletin article and again tonight. Typically, we don't meet on Monday night. You're not missing anything. If you've been coming the last 3 or 4 months and you thought we were having a secret cabal on Monday night, we're not. But we are this week, meeting on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And yes, that's different. But should it be, really? Because the example we see is in the Scriptures is the early Christians could not get enough of the pure milk of God. They had tasted that God was good, and they wanted to hear. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm assuming this is a familiar passage to you. If it's not, then it needs to be. We focus so much on Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as well we should, that sometimes I think we can miss what's in the rest of the chapter. I'm going to read verses 42 through 47. I really want you to focus on 42 and then on 46 and 47. So this is what we're going to read. Acts 2, 42. "And they," these are the Christians that had just been baptized after the teaching of Peter, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." See how this blends so well with the lesson this morning about the authority of the apostles' teaching. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together, had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Here's where I want you to focus. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." How often did early Christians meet? Every time they possibly could, day by day. What did they want to hear? The apostles' teaching. They wanted to have personal fellowship. Let me tell you something. Once, twice a week is not enough to see everybody in this room. There were people this morning I didn't get to shake hands with. I don't like that. I want to shake hands with everybody I can. I want to say hi to everybody I can. Guess what I get an opportunity to do tomorrow night at 7 o'clock? I get to see your smiling face. I get to be together with someone else who cares enough about Jesus to come and hear the Word of God. That's encouraging. And I assure you, the more people that come with us, and the more people that we invite, the more people that see, we'll come away better, not worse. Because we will have attended to the apostles' teaching, and day by day we will have fellowship with one another. Christians should not be able to get enough of one another. That's the truth. We should be together as often as possible. And when we're together, it should not be unusual for us to talk about the gospel. Okay. Let's take a look at the topics. It's 3 days, three meetings, and it's entitled Ancient Solutions for Modern Problems. That throws me a little bit because I always want to say it backwards. Ancient Solutions for Modern Problems. So what Ryan is going to do is he's going to take a look at the things that we face in the modern world, social media and the internet and on and on and on. And he's going to take a look and say, how do we solve these problems? And we'll find that the Word of God is eternal and the Word of God is always efficient and able to take care of any problem we have. And the first lesson is going to be called Fish in the Boat. And that, of course, plays off of the phrase that Jesus tells his earliest apostles that if he will follow them, he'll make them instead of fishermen, he'll make them fishers of men. So he's talking about the idea of making people Christians. Well, how do you do that? Take a look at Acts chapter 14. And by the way, I'm not privy to his sermon, so if this is something he uses again tomorrow, I apologize. I'm not trying to steal his thunder on this. But this is Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And what I want you to see is this is how they made Christians, right? If church growth is what we're talking about, if personal evangelism is what we're talking about, making more Christians, how do we do that? How is it the apostles did that? When they wanted to make a stable bodies of Christians, what did they do? Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. By the way, this verse comes right after Paul is stoned. Paul is stoned, beaten, and thrown out of town. The very next thing he does is this. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. I'll tell you what, let me just read 20 to you. But when the disciples gathered, 19, I'm sorry. But Jews came from Antioch, Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, entered the city, and the next day went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So I don't know what your day is like. It's too tough tomorrow to come to the meeting. Paul was stoned and dragged out dead. And yet, the very next thing he does, in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What does evangelism look like if Paul does it? Go to town, preach the gospel. Make disciples, gather them into groups of church, of organized Christians. That's it. Anything else we say or do must be some version of that. Never forget the gospel. We talk about a lot of things sometimes, and I'm just as guilty of it as any. We need to deal with our facilities issue. We have to do this thing. We have to do the other. Those things are necessary, right? Nobody wants to come to a church. The grass hadn't been cut in 2 years. The doors haven't been painted. The windows haven't been cleaned. Nobody's coming to that, right? They're going to think that we've boarded up and gone home. So there are physical things we have to do and talk about that we want to be prepared for growth. No doubt about it. We need teachers. A million things. And in thinking about all those things, you know what can get lost? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God and salvation for those who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross. His Father looking down on His only Son shed His blood on the cross for my sins. Trusted God enough to go to the grave knowing that He would go dead and God would come back to get Him and He would live again for you and I. And I can have forgiveness of sins and I can go to heaven. I can stand in grace. I can know I am saved. I can have confidence in my salvation. I can sleep at night knowing I have a shepherd who cares for my soul. When Paul went into town, that's what he preached. And what was the result? They made disciples. And when they made disciples, what did they do? They gathered them into flocks with shepherds. So what should we be doing today? Preaching the gospel, making disciples. Entrusting them to the Lord. Having faith that God can guide people. That we can guide people. That yes, churches can grow. That yes, the ancient message can touch the hearts of mankind. If we trust it and we preach it, it will happen. And I look forward to hearing Brother Ryan speak on Monday about fish in the boat. Well, Tuesday night, this one, I'm going to pick on Kevin Maskell. I don't know how many people remember Kevin Maskell. Sweet guy. I love Kevin Maskell very much. But Kevin Maskell was about 23 years old, maybe 24 years old, and he would come to our marriage classes. And anytime a parenting question came up, do you know who had the strongest opinion about it? Now look, he's the sweetest guy in the world, but he did not have a child. So as someone who has a couple of older children, and look here, I feel certain that those older than me are thinking, well, you know, wait till they hit 30. Why do you have to deal with those problems? And certainly having young children is its own challenge, and teenagers is one challenge, and 20-somethings and 30-somethings, and I'm sure that we children continue to be challenged for our parents all of ours in their lives. But he's going to talk about the idea of what we need to do as far as the Bible is concerned to raise children in a modern world. It takes extra effort. It takes things. There are problems our kids face out there we didn't even know were problems. And he's going to talk about that a little bit. Shaping the will, parenting in an internet age. And if you turn to Ephesians 5, something interesting you should know about your Bible is that God did not put the chapter breaks there, nor did the apostles. The men did that. Now listen, I'm not anti-chapter breaks. I'm not anti-book, chapter, and verse. I don't know how we'd get around the Bible without it. But there is a sense in which this is a bad chapter break. And I tell you why. Because we know what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 talks about. Children, obey your parents. Parents, bring your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Correct. However, that's not the most important thing. Not the most important thing. You know what the most important thing is? Be faithful to your spouse. We can talk about everything else about raising children. Everything else. Love and be faithful to your spouse. Number one thing. Number one thing. Look at the last verse of chapter 6. So what we're going to do, excuse me, chapter 5, my apologies. Last verse of chapter 5, I'm going to read it and flow it into chapter 6. So 5:33, Ephesians 5:33, here's the first thing Paul wants us to know about healthy families. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Do you know what it does not say? It does not say, husbands, wait until your wives respect you to love them. It does not say, wives, wait until your husband loves you to respect them. It doesn't say that. The command from God is, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Everything else about the family starts right there. And there are other mistakes you can make in raising children. Please don't misunderstand me. But don't make that one. Be faithful to your spouse. Love your wife. She needs it. Respect your husband. He needs it. I'm not going to devolve this into a marriage class. But that's a number one thing. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And then, children, obey your parents. And then, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That, of course, is the King James of verse 4. That when I say that verse, that's just the way it comes out. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. It takes discipline on the parents' part and instruction on the parents' part. You know what I mean by that? You ever see undisciplined children? That does not necessarily mean they're unspanked. Okay, sometimes it does mean they're unspanked, but it doesn't necessarily mean it. To discipline your child is to make effort over time. Listen to me for just a minute. Consistent effort over time is discipline. If I tell my child he can't go down the stairs, what's he going to do within 5 seconds? He's going to make a run for it. Do you know who needs to win that? You know who's going to win that? Me. I'm going to discipline that child with consistent effort over time. In instruction, you have to instruct your children as well, but discipline them. Our children want boundaries bad. In fact, what psychologists tell us is when a child doesn't have boundaries, they'll keep pushing, and that circle will grow wider and wider until they either go to jail or die. And that may seem overly dramatic. It's not overly dramatic. You realize we're kind of going through a mini crisis. I say a mini crisis. We're going through a crisis of this in the school system right now. Kids have been loose on their own for about a year and a half, and now they've brought teachers back in to try and deal with these kids, and it's not easy. It's difficult. You know why? Because consistent effort over time has not been made to discipline them. To get them to understand that if I say yes, it means yes. If I say no, it means no. If I'm having to fight my child, guys, you guys, we all have been through this. Forgive me, this is a little bonus sermon. Don't lower yourself to your children's level. You know what I mean by that? You get Stockholm syndrome. You're home with them all day, and all of a sudden you're one of them. You're arguing about what to eat and what to wear and what to, I have no authority, like I'm the three-year-old. You have the authority to parent. God has given it to you. Your no means something. Your yes means something. You are the parent. You will wear yourself out if you don't enforce the yes and no. You just will. Because if I say no and that kid runs down the stairs, guess what I got to do? I got to go chase him. I drag him back upstairs. Now, little Johnny, I told you no. Boom, he's right back down the stairs. Win it. I'm saying this to you as a parent who went through this. Every parent goes, it's something that never stops. Poor Wendy, she loves it when I talk about her from the pulpit. She stayed home with our children. I'm eternally grateful for that. We sacrificed financially in a lot of ways so that would happen. But you know what she would get after weeks and years and months with the kids? She would get that Stockholm syndrome that she's just one of them. And I'd come home and they'd all be fighting like a bunch of three-year-olds. And I'd have to say, stop, and you get in there, and like I used to tell my kids all the time, if I have to come in there, I'm spanking everybody. That did not include my wife, but all the kids. That was a kid-only thing. And I would talk to her and say, honey, I almost have to have the same conversation with her. You're in charge. Everybody does that. Everybody who spends a week at home with their kids will fall into the trap. If you don't believe me, try it. But you will wear yourself out chasing them down the stairs unless you make them know that yes means yes and no means no. All right, sorry about that. That was not included in the sermon. All right. Raising parents in an internet age. Leaving a legacy. And this one, I hope this doesn't throw you. I'm going to go a little bit different way with this. Living a life that matters. Living a life that's remembered. And when I was preparing for this lesson, I was thinking back about who's a good Bible character who left a legacy. And it's not a great list, to be real honest with you. Because we people are sinful. What did the Israelites do all the time? They would repent for a day or two, and then boom, they were gone. One generation, they were gone. One generation, they were gone. So there wasn't a lasting legacy. But there was a terribly lasting evil legacy. And I think that's a good caution here. You can have a negative legacy by leaving the Lord. We'll talk about the positive side of that in just a moment. But if you leave the Lord, who are you damning to hell? Maybe generations of your children and grandchildren. Jeroboam is an example of a negative legacy. Everybody knows who Jeroboam is? Okay, Solomon was king. Solomon, by the way, had a negative legacy. Well, that almost was the point here, but I decided to go with Rehoboam. He has a son. I decided to go with Jeroboam. Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam has the 10 tribes taken away from him, and a man named Jeroboam is made king of the 10 northern tribes. He doesn't want his people to go to Jerusalem and worship, so he comes up with an idea. He says, I'll put golden calves in Dan and Bethel, and I'll tell the people that's where they need to go to worship. If you don't mind, I have a point to this. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings 12, because I want you to understand how much paper is between 1 Kings 12 and 2 Kings 17. I want you to kind of feel the years in turning the page. So Jeroboam is made king. He's not a descendant of David. He's not a descendant of Solomon. He's not the king of Judah. He's the king of Israel. And what he decides to do is he's going to make up a way for the people to stay in the north. So 1 Kings 12 and 28. 1 Kings 12 and verse 28. So the king This is Jeroboam. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." He set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. If you know the story, those are grave words. Those words carry hundreds of years of death and destruction and loss of salvation. There's evil in those words I can't contemplate. There's evil in those words that led an entire nation away from God for over 300 years. Jeroboam's legacy was negative. When you read the rest of 1 Kings and you read the rest of 2 Kings, every king of the northern kingdom, every one of them, here's a king, they reigned so-and-so, but they continued in the sins of Jeroboam every time. King, sin of Jeroboam, king, sin of Jeroboam, king, sin of Jeroboam. There was no smiley face king from there to destruction, because Jeroboam left the Lord. So now I want you to turn from 1 Kings 12 to 2 Kings 17. And as you look at all those pages pass under your fingers, we're now going to go to the time when God had had enough and God sends the people of Israel, His chosen people, into captivity in Assyria. And by the way, the people who went into Assyrian captivity never came back. When we read about Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, those were people from Judah. These people were scattered to the wind forever because of the evil legacy of Jeroboam. 2 Kings 17, we're going to read verse 22. Well, why not? Let me read 21. 2 Kings 17, verse 21. When he, that's God, when he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. This is 300 years. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. Now, the writer probably meant at the time he wrote it when he said until this day. But in truth, they're still, those captives are gone. Why? Because one man's evil legacy. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to your God. Now, quickly, what's a positive legacy? We can't end a sermon on that kind of note. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Everything's lost in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 tells us this: our legacy can be one soul. One soul. So Jeroboam was responsible for the loss of thousands, maybe hundreds, maybe millions of souls. I mean, no telling how many people lived in Israel for 300 years. Every one of them followed after an idol instead of Jehovah God. That was his legacy. So what is my legacy? My legacy may be one person that turns to the Lord. Just as one person turning away from the Lord can lead to generation after generation falling away, turning one person to the Lord can result in just the opposite. Husbands and wives and children and grandchildren who are Christians and who help grow churches. Jesus understood this. So he tells the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees a parable. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. That's Jesus. Pharisees, the scribes, grumbled because that's the way they rolled. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus didn't sit with sinners and eat with them because he wanted them to stay the same. He wanted them to change. He knew they were lost, and you'll learn that from this story. And when you're lost, you need to be found. Verse 3, so he, that's Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to the Lord. Don't leave an evil legacy. Make a difference, even if it is to just one human being. What would happen if tomorrow every one of us was responsible for someone coming to Christ and being baptized? Every one of us. Just one. Imagine the praise to God that that would result in. You think we got a facilities issue now? You think it's hard to park when we're all here? It'd double the size of this church immediately. What kind of legacy would that leave? One. Never be discouraged and thinking, I could never preach and reach and baptize 1,000 people. Just baptize one. Let's start there. That's our message. 7 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I hope that you're here. I look forward to seeing your smiling face. I look forward to sit at the feet of men who have good words to say. I'm going to say like those men in the synagogue, brothers, if you've got a good word of encouragement, let's hear it. We'll do that tomorrow night beginning at 7 o'clock. If you're not a Christian, oh, we want you to be one. Go to bed tonight. Go to sleep knowing your sins are forgiven. If you've been a Christian but you've turned away and you need to repent, we would love to pray with you and for you. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.